Well, good morning again. My name is Donald. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and it is so great to be in the house of the Lord today. Now, let me just clarify that one thing. We are the house in the house. We are the house in the house. The building is not the house of God. You and I are the house. And God is pleased to dwell in us, and we are so grateful. As I think about what we are doing today, there are many people who are walking in what I call religion. And unfortunately, religion does not save anybody. It simply does not. It cannot. And there are many people who would have this thought in mind, you know, all roads lead to God. And, you know, I have to say with a tender heart of concern that this just simply is not true. And so we want to talk today about what is really true. We're beginning a new preaching series, which entails an in-depth study in the Gospel of John. The title of the series is, We Have a Story to Tell the World. And my question to you is, are you praying that the Lord will give you opportunity, boldness, clarity, and wisdom to tell the world this story? It is the greatest story that has ever existed because it is the only thing that will bring us into a right relationship with our Creator. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your great love for us. We thank you and we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the gift of your love. We thank you, Lord, that he stepped out of eternity into the time, space, and history of man so that he, as man, could redeem man from the sins that we have committed against you. Only a good God would do that. And so we stand here today to talk about who Jesus is. And we give you praise, glory, and honor, Lord, because we know that it is your revelation to the world. It is your revelation, first of all, to the apostles and then to us. And now, Lord, we have the distinct privilege of sharing this news around the world. For you are the God of the universe. And as your word teaches us that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray that as we unpack your word, that your spirit will open up our understanding. And let me correct that, Father, as you, by your spirit, unpack that word for us in our hearts. May we be so bold. May we have the desire. When we see souls that give no evidence that they know you, may we be ever so eager to share with them who Jesus is. And may you cause your spirit to open up hearts and bring sons and daughters unto yourself. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said a moment ago, this is the greatest story because there really is no story that comes anywhere close. There is nothing that will bring you into the presence of God. There is no one that will bring you into the presence of God except the Son of God. By way of introduction, this gospel, by the way, the word gospel, most of us are familiar with that term, and we know that that is good news. And we talk about why is that good news. And we're going to be talking about that today. We talk about that all the time. But today we're going to be talking about this. This gospel was written by John the Apostle, not John the Baptist. John the Apostle was a son of Zebedee and the brother of the Apostle James. And you can look that up in Matthew 10:2. His mother was Salome, and his, a sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so John, the apostle, was a first cousin of Jesus. John the Baptist, on the other hand, was a second cousin. His mother was the cousin of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And both of these men, being blood relatives, recognized, that is, from a human standpoint, recognized that Jesus is indeed the God-man. He is the Son of God. And we praise God for giving us the word that tells us about who Jesus is. The passage reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And so we understand that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God. He possessed a divine nature, and he existed before creation. One of the attributes of deity is eternality. Nobody grows into a true God. You either always have been God, and you always will be God, or you're no God at all. And so Jesus has always existed. Now, I know there are people in here that just may be wondering, how in the world can that be? Well, I'm not going to try to explain that because I can't. But I tell you what, I do believe it, because the Word tells me so. And I've seen evidence in the Word and evidence all around in my life. I've seen the reality that Jesus is the eternal Word. He is the Son of God. He was in the beginning, not from the beginning. In the beginning. In other words, before everything was that you see created, Jesus was already there. When God in eternity stepped out of eternity onto nothing, Jesus, the Word, was stepping right along beside him. And so he, in every sense of the word, is God, a very God. John uses the word word, which is from the Greek word logos, which is the expression of thought, not the mere name of an object. It is embodying a concept. The word is extremely powerful. It is both spoken and it is the concept behind that which is spoken. In Luke 7:7, the centurion had a servant who was near death, and he wanted Jesus to heal him. And so he said, "I did not even want to come unto you, but all you need to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed." And Jesus spoke the word, and he was healed. And so when we look at the word, we look at the word, the expression of a thought, not merely at the name of an object. And when we look at the word, we're talking about those sayings, those statements by God the Father. "Every word in the law must be fulfilled," says John 15:25. Every word in the law. And we've come to understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. It had to happen because the word had been given. And I'm reminded of you know, when we get together on Good Friday and we talk about the seven last words of Christ, and one of the seven last words is, "I thirst." Many people, and I must say that for years, in my younger years, I thought that Jesus was really crying out because he was thirsty. You know what Jesus was doing? Jesus was commanding that prophecy be fulfilled. And so when you go back to the book of Psalm, you can read that this is actually what took place. So he wasn't, the one who created water was not dependent upon man to give him water. It was a command issuing from the cross so that the word of God would be fulfilled. This word speaks of the personal word, the title of the Son of God. This identification is sustained by the statements of the doctrines that we are talking about today. And we will not get very far in this gospel today in chapter 1. There's much more to talk about in chapter 1 that we'll be talking about today. But it talks about his distinct and superfinite personality. It talks about his relation with the Godhead. In other words, with God, not merely in mere company. We are in company one with another right now. But when it talks about Jesus, the Word being with God, it is talking about a special communion that exists nowhere else in the universe. It talks about him being deity and his creative power. And we'll get to talk more about that as we go on. In 1 John, the first general epistle of John, chapter 1, the apostle talks about him being the Word of life, which is really combining the two declarations of John 1:1 and John 1:4. And so we understand that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the eternal Word of God. He has always existed. There's never been a time when Jesus did not exist. You cannot say that about anybody else. You know, I learned a long time ago that the Bible never seeks to prove the existence of God. The first words in Genesis simply read, "In the beginning, God." It declares, it doesn't seek to prove his existence. The Gospel of John begins in similar fashion of Genesis 1. The first words of John are, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The first thing we see is the identity of the Word and the Word's relationship with God. And although the Bible does not seek to prove the existence of God, John's Gospel was written to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this state is stated very, very clearly in the epilogue of John's gospel. And so we see the purpose for the book. John's purpose in writing the gospel is made very, very clear in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus made some very, very bold statements when he walked this earth. And these statements were concerning himself. And he backed those statements up with signs, of which John refers to as signs. What are signs? Signs are miracles with a message. Signs are something that point to or represent something larger or more important than itself. The word is used in this way to refer to a wide variety of things in the Bible, but by far the most important use of the word is in reference to the very acts of God. And we're talking about the acts also of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son. In the New Testament, the word signs is linked with both wonders and miracles. Signs point primarily to the powerful saving activity of God experienced through the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In the Old Testament, there were miracles, and the readers of the Old Testament come to understand that God is the creator and the sustainer of life through the Word. The miracles were not so much to prove the existence of God, but a revelation of his faithfulness and of his covenant love. Miracles in the New Testament, as with those in the Old Testament, these miracles are essentially expressions of God's salvation and his glory. So why did Jesus perform miracles? Jesus answered this question himself when the apostles of John John the Baptist sent word to him while John the Baptist was in prison. "Tell us, are you the one that we were looking for? Or should we look for another?" Jesus answered the question himself. He told them to go and inform John of what he had done. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. With these words, Jesus declared that his miracles were fulfillment of promises made of the messianic kingdom. And these are foretold in the Old Testament. These are signs of the presence of the kingdom of God.
Isaiah 35, 4 and 5, 4 and 4 through 6 says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." Jesus fulfilled these. He fulfilled them to the letter. Nothing did he fail to fulfill. In Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He did these signs. He made these statements, but he backed them up with signs. Besides his own resurrection, John's gospel records 8 signs performed by Jesus. 6 of those are found only in the gospel of John. Turning water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the man at the pool, healing the man born blind, raising Lazarus from the dead, the second catch of fish. Those are only found in the Gospel of John. The feeding of the 5,000 is in other Gospels. Walking on the water is found in other Gospels. You know, in the Old Testament, God parted the waters. He parted the waters of the Red Sea so the children of Israel could walk across on dry land. He parted the water when they were getting ready to cross the Jordan River. He crossed the waters there. So again, the children of Israel could walk across in dry land. But when we come to the New Testament, Jesus didn't part the waters. He walked on it. He didn't need to part the water. If he could step out of nowhere onto nothing, surely he could step out of nothing onto water and walk on it. And mind you, he did this in such a time where there was such a raging storm on the sea. If the storm was so fierce that the men in the boat were afraid that the waves were going to sink the boat. And Jesus walked on that water, that stormy water. And the word of God says that when he got in the boat, the sea became calm. Talking about our God. Talk about our God. You've heard me say on more than a couple of occasions, quoting a man by the name of Dr. Fred Sampson. He's in the presence of the Lord now, and in addition to being a great pastor, he was a college professor. He traveled extensively throughout the world, and one day his student said to him, "Dr. Sampson, tell me, you've encountered many religions throughout the world. Tell me, if you were not a Christian, what would you be?" He said, "Ashamed of myself." Knowing what I know about the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be ashamed to be anything other than a Christ follower. And so Jesus is the real deal. And so C.S. Lewis makes this statement. As I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish things that people often say about Jesus, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That, says Lewis, is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. You cannot understand that. You cannot read the gospel and come away with understanding of what the word of God is saying and say that Jesus is only a great moral teacher. He did not leave us that option.
So you have to make a choice. When we look at this gospel, there are two thoughts that work over and over and over. The first one is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we talk about faith. He's talking about John 3:16, believing in him whom God has sent. John 5:24, John 6:29, and on and on. And then eternal life in John 3:16, for God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so when we look at this word, we have to come away with either he is who he claims to be, or he's not worthy of any of my attention whatsoever. He is the eternal word. When we talk about God's love for the world, we see not only his love, but we also see his wisdom. We see his power. We see his holiness. We see his justice. We see his righteousness and his plan of redemption. And when I look at that, I just really want to get ahead of myself, and I know I can't because I got to stay here. When I think about the cross, when I think about the John 3:16 that says, for God loved the world so much, for a long time, I only thought about God's love, and I gave no thought of the holiness and the justice and the righteousness of God in that passage. God is absolutely just, and he's righteous, and so he had to satisfy his justice. That's why in his love, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, with this promise that whoever puts his trust in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is indeed the eternal word. He is the Son of God. He's also the creator. The power and nature of God are revealed in creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Romans 1, 19 and 20 teaches that what can be known about God has been made plain. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that those who deny the reality of his existence are without excuse. And so the word of God says the wrath of God is upon those who try to suppress that truth, who hold that down. The Old Testament spoke of the Word of God as the divine agent in the creation of the universe. But now John's gospel is telling us that Jesus Christ is that creator. He is the Word of God, the one who has created everything that exists. The word speaks of the absolute eternal and the ultimate being of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament spoke of the word of God as the divine agent in the creation of the universe. Psalm 33, 6 through 9 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood still. Can you imagine? When God spoke the world into existence, Jesus was right there. The word was speaking. The word declares, and whatever the word declares, it is so. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it, established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other, says the Lord. Colossians 1, 16, 17 says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. why it breaks my heart when I think about people who at one point professed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then you hear that they have connected with some other religion. It breaks my heart. Because, as I said earlier, religion does not save you. Only the Son of God can save you. The Creator, the giver of life. He is the only one that can save. You, O Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. This is our Jesus. This is our Lord. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so we see all the way in Revelation, praising Him, praising God. You know, the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses and I were meeting this morning. We were talking about what we do here on Sunday morning is kind of like a dress rehearsal for what it's going to be like when we get to glory. The thing that will not exist will be things that will distract us. For all attention will be upon Him. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created, says Revelation 4:11. So everything was made by the Word. He is the Creator. And you and I exist only because He brought us into existence. Why would we want to put our trust in anything else but the one who created us and created the world around us? All things were made by the Word. All things were made by Him, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. And so the Word is uncreated. He is the Creator. The last point we want to talk about today is Christ, the eternal Word, is the source and light of light and life of men. All light and life come from Him. Every form of life has its being in Him. God spoke and said, let there be light. And it was light. But we're also talking about the kind of light that enlightens us to the reality of who God is. And only the God who spoke the physical light that we see from the sun and the stars, only the God who spoke that into existence can speak into our hearts the light and life, which is Christ. And He is the source of it all. The work of restoring lost souls is done by Christ and Christ alone. Christ and Christ alone. He is the author of life. He is the sustainer of life. And He is the only one that can bring light to our darkened hearts. Dead souls are in darkness and have absolutely no ability to illuminate themselves. This illumination happens only through Christ, the eternal Word. Jesus, you know, when I think about, you know, we hear all kinds of things, and we say all kinds of things in life, and they sound really nice, but when you really dig into them, they're really not really honoring to the Lord. I remember the very first church I pastored. Before I pastored that church, my wife and at that point, and we had only one child, and we had moved to Pittsburgh, and we went to this church on a Friday night because a member of my staff invited me to come on a Friday night because her pastor was going to be preaching, and she was a part of that choir, the guest choir. I don't remember what the preacher preached. We're talking a long, long time ago. But I do remember this.
He preached a good sermon. And right after he preached, the choir got up and sang, and they sang a song. I don't know if any of you are familiar with this song, Sending Up My Timber. Well, a part of that song says, I know that if I send up a little timber every day, I will make it in. And I sensed the Spirit of God speaking to me right there. And I was sitting in the very last pew, right next to the door. And the Spirit of the Lord said to me, you have to get up and you have to tell these people they are robbing me of my glory. And I said, Lord, I don't know these people and they don't know me. And you want me to get up and tell them that they're robbing you of your glory? You know, God doesn't make suggestions. He tells you what he wants to do, what he wants you to do. That was not a suggestion, Donald. And I'm really, really scared. And I got the sense that the Lord was saying to me, if you do not get up and tell them, you will not walk out of this place. Okay, I was scared of them, but now... And when the choir finished singing, the then pastor of that church went to the podium and he said, I understand that there is a young minister in the house who's a guest. And we would like for him to come to the pulpit and give us a word. Yeah. And I got up. I got to tell you, folk, it was not easy. And I made a remark about how I appreciated the sermon that had been preached, and then I said, I just have to tell you something. God wants you to understand that the song that you just sang, as beautiful as it sounds, is robbing him of his glory. Your making an end has absolutely nothing to do with your sending up your timber. Your timber is tainted. Your timber is spoiled. Your timber does not satisfy the righteousness of God. And I say this, and we preachers have a tendency sometimes to kind of add a little bit here, that you could hear a pin drop on carpet. They were listening. Well, long story longer. I really should make this short. I didn't put my watch is not on, but I really need to make this shorter. Months went by. Even though I remembered that, I'd pretty much forgotten the church. I mean, months had gone by. I received a phone call, and it was the chairman of the deacon board of that church saying, you don't remember me, I'm Deacon so-and-so, but I'm calling you because our pulpit has been declared vacant and we want you to come and preach. I eventually became the pastor of that church. We have a story to tell the world. Are you asking God to give you opportunity, boldness, clarity and wisdom to tell the story? Are you praying that the Lord will help you get over whatever fears you may have? Maybe he will not give you the same kind of fear that I felt in that pew, that I was not going to walk out of there had I not gotten up. I really was afraid. But maybe the Lord instead will just fill you with his joy. Joy that's bubbling over that you can't keep it to yourself, that you just cannot contain it. But whatever the Lord would do, let us pray that the Lord will give us the boldness and the opportunities to share, to tell this story. Jesus Christ is the light and life of men. He is the only one that can restore darkened soul. And one of the other stories that I think that comes to my mind right now is that I've heard people say that, Jesus coming to save us is just like we are in this river and we are flashing around in the river about to drown, and Jesus comes along in a boat and he throws us a life raft, and you know what? That sounds pretty good. And I said, that just ain't true. And I know it ain't proper to say ain't, but it ain't true. Dead people have no ability to reach out and take hold of a raft. Dead people have no ability to do anything for themselves. Jesus has to come, and you'll find you on the bottom of the river, all dead, and he takes you and brings you up to the shore and breathes his life into you. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what salvation does. You cannot help him one bit. You simply surrender your life to him as the Spirit speaks to your heart. He is the one who illuminates our hearts. Our souls are so dark, we do not have the ability within and of ourselves to reach up to God. This is why God had to send his son down to earth, because we could not get there on our own. Are you with me? He is the light and life of men. In him, says John, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And here's a little rub, and we'll talk about this a little bit later in another sermon. But John the Baptist had no problem understanding who he was and who Jesus is. All might believe, not through John, not believe John, but believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is the work of God in souls that brings people to salvation. And we do not help him one bit. And so Jesus Christ is the light. He is the chief subject of revelation, the word of promise, the substance of all shadows, types, and prophecies. Hebrews 1 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We would invite the praise team back up. Jesus Christ is the one through whom the word of God comes. He's the one who brings light unto us. He's the one that opens our hearts to receive the truth. Those who are serving communion can prepare as well. Jesus Christ is the one who communicates God to the hearts of those who do not know him. And so he is the one that we rely upon in everything. In everything concerning life. Without him, there is no life. Life is only through the eternal Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him.